Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the web talk for Sunday the 30th of August. I hope that during our time together you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. But before we begin, I have just one short announcement to make. Due to the fact that over the next 2 weeks there will be guest speakers in the church, I will not be recording any of these short services again until Sunday the 20th of September. So please put that date in your diary and join with us once again from that date. Now, to refocus our minds, as we approach God in worship, let us hear from his word. Great are the wonders of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are just trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And with those words from Psalm 111 in our mind, let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach you in prayer now, we thank you for granting us this immense privilege. Who are we, O Lord, that we should have access to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because we are but the work of your hands. Your word, the Bible, teaches us, O Lord, that this privilege is granted to us not because of who we are, but solely because of who you are. It is because you are merciful, gracious and compassionate that you bestow us with this honour. And that, O Lord, is an amazing thing. Your word promises that all who humbly call upon your great name through faith in Christ are assured that you will hear and answer their call. Rich or poor, male or female, young or old, it matters not what label we have in this world. Because it is through faith in Christ that we have equal and unfettered access to you. Lord, in this world, if we had such access to the corridors of power, we would feel extremely privileged. Therefore, it should fill us with awe and wonder that we have access to the one who rules over all things. It should fill us with unrelenting gratitude that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but rather you willingly forgive all who seek forgiveness in Christ's name. As an old hymn reminds us, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Forgive us therefore, O Lord, when we have not lived up to our responsibility as your blood-bought children. Forgive us when we have sought to deny as opposed to honour you. Forgive us when we have desired the acceptance of this world more than your acceptance of us through faith in Christ. Forgive us for the times when we have treated your forgiveness as though it is something we are entitled to. Holy Spirit, help us this day by your indwelling power to overcome and to put to death our sinful nature, so that we might glorify our Father in heaven. Hear this, our prayer. We pray in Christ's glorious name. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we will begin reading from verse 1. So 1 Samuel chapter 16. Where we will begin reading from verse 1. This is the word of God. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, arise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. And we end our reading there at verse 13. And we pray that God would bless this reading of his truth. In the series on the Bible of, or on the people of faith in the Bible that we have been doing, there are some people who come to mind more readily than others. You could say that they are obvious candidates. And today we turn to a man who, in my opinion, fits that category. David is a popular choice for many reasons, not least because of his encounter with and defeat of Goliath. But to focus solely on that encounter would only give us a narrow and inaccurate view of the man who is hailed as the greatest king ancient Israel ever had. David as a person first comes to our attention in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the passage we read from a few moments ago, which recalls when he was anointed as king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. As we know from this passage, David was the youngest son of Jesse, believed to have been only around 15 years old when this incident took place. Samuel, having been sent there by God to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel, went there with a preconceived idea as to what a king of Israel should look like, but was reminded by God that outward appearance was not what God considered important, but rather it was his inner disposition, that is to say, his character. David may have appeared weaker and insignificant when compared to his brothers, but God knew where his heart really lay. You see, David's faith in God wasn't merely a profession of words and an outward performance of religious observance. Instead, it was what defined him. David was described by God as a man who was after his own heart, which basically means that he had a desire for the things of God. He had a desire to live by God's standards, not those of the world around him, or his own for that matter. It also meant that he had a zeal for the honour of the Lord's name. It did not sit easy with him when God's reputation was tarnished, and that is why he reacted as he did when the Israelite army, when he saw the Israelite army cowering before Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, we are told that when David witnessed Goliath taunting the Israelite army, he was incensed and asked, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David understood better than anyone else there that day that because the people of Israel were God's chosen people, his reputation was directly associated with them. David knew that any weakness or failure on the part of the Israelites would be perceived by the pagan Philistines as weakness and failure of God's, of Israel's God. They would view their military victory as their God's victory over Israel's God. So David was outraged that God's honour, his reputation, was being mocked by this Philistine, and doubted by the Israelites, who, we are told, were terrified by Goliath. Such was David's zeal for God's reputation, that although he was only a young man of about 17, with no previous military experience, he walked out in front of his army's lines, armed only with a sling and a handful of stones, to confront this giant of a man. He did so trusting in Almighty God, and seeking to restore his honour that had been so badly tarnished in the preceding days. That is why he replied to Goliath's mockery of him with the words, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." David, as we know, was victorious that day, and the Lord's honour was indeed restored. But you know, as I consider David here as that young man, full of zeal for the Lord, I'm challenged to consider if I have a heart for the things of God like David did. As someone who owns my Saviour's name, having put my faith in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, I am challenged to remember something that is so easily forgotten, namely, that my Lord's reputation and honour are impacted by my attitude, my words and my actions. In other words, by these things I can either honour or dishonour my Heavenly Father in the eyes of those looking on. Therefore, if I am to be true to God, I ought always to strive to honour him in these ways. So David had a deep-seated faith in God, which was demonstrated by his zeal for the honour of God's name. But as we consider the account of David's life, we can also see that it was not what we might call a fair-weather faith. What I mean by that is that David's zeal for God was not just visible when things were going his way and life was easy, because for a long time life was anything but easy for David. Following his defeat of Goliath, then things did initially look rosy for a while. He was taken into the service of King Saul. He joined the army. He gained rapid promotion and was victorious whenever he led his men in battle. This resulted in him gaining the admiration of the people, but it also led to Saul becoming increasingly jealous of him. This jealousy developed to the extent that David had to go on the run, moving from place to place, to avoid being captured by Saul and his army, who made several concerted attempts to capture him. On one occasion, recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 23, they very nearly did so, because therein we are told that as Saul and his army swept along the side of a mountain, looking for David, David and his men were just on the other side of the crest, hurrying to get away from them. David had been anointed king of Israel, but here he was being hunted like an animal, having been unjustly accused of treachery by Saul, who was becoming increasingly erratic. But yet, despite all of this, when on two separate occasions David had the opportunity to kill Saul, he refrained from doing so, because he believed that it was sinful and not how God had planned for him to gain the throne of Israel. Rather than take matters into his own hands, David was willing to wait and let God's plan take its course, even if it meant continued hardship for him. David didn't judge God's character by the circumstances of his life. He didn't let his circumstances colour his opinion of God. David believed that God was loving, faithful, compassionate, merciful, truthful and righteous, regardless of how ugly and hard to endure life was for him. And this wasn't just a short excursion into hardship for David. He spent years on the run. In fact, what we don't readily appreciate is that it took 15 years from when David was anointed before he became king after Saul's death in battle with the Philistines. But then he had to endure another 7.5 years of civil war between those loyal to him and those loyal to the house of Saul before he became king over all of Israel. So it was 22.5 years in total before God's promise to David was fulfilled. And throughout that time, David remained steadfast in his faith. But although David had a steadfast faith in God, this doesn't mean that he was perfect and that he never let God down. Because like any believer, he was a flawed but forgiven man. This is, I believe, best illustrated for us in the encounter of David and Bathsheba, which is recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Therein we are told that David slept with Bathsheba, who was the wife of one of David's most loyal soldiers, Uriah, and as a result, she became pregnant. When David was told about the pregnancy, he then tried to hide his sin by giving Uriah some home leave in the anticipation that he would sleep with Bathsheba and the baby could be considered his. But his plan failed. Uriah wouldn't sleep with his wife whilst his colleagues were away fighting for Israel. So David sent him back to the front, carrying a letter for the army commander Joab. That letter instructed Joab to put Uriah in the place where, during the fighting, he was most likely to be killed. This Joab did, and Uriah was killed in action. Then, once the requisite period of mourning for her dead husband had passed, David took Bathsheba to his wife. David's plan, it would seem, had worked. And no one other than Bathsheba and Job knew what really had happened. Or so he thought. That was until the prophet Nathan came to him one day and confronted him with the grubby details of his sin, having been sent to do so by Almighty God, who sees and knows all things. David, to his credit, however, didn't try to justify his actions. Instead, as 2 Samuel chapter 12 tells us, when David was confronted with his sin, he said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David readily and humbly admitted his guilt before Nathan and God. And as a result, he heard those words from Nathan that demonstrated God's amazing grace. "The Lord has taken away your sin." David's sin was heinous in so many ways. Greed, lust, adultery, deceit, and murder all rolled into one. And yet, he found what every person who humbly confesses their sin before God finds. Namely, that despite their guilt, God grants them forgiveness and takes away their sin as though it never was. He removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. David was a man with great faith, as well as a man with great flaws, but because he trusted in the one whose grace is always greater than our sin, he was also a forgiven man. Many things may have changed from the time of David, but this wonderful truth has not. Our sins may be many, but if we humbly confess them whilst trusting in the blood of Christ, God's mercy is always more, because God's love for us is truly vast beyond measure. Let us once again pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of David and for what it can remind us of. Our Heavenly Father, whilst David was a man with a steadfast faith, he was also a flawed but forgiven man. And we thank you, Lord, that all who trust in Christ, all who humbly bow the knee and confess their sins before you whilst trusting in his blood, no matter who they are or what they have done, they can have their sins forgiven. Heavenly Father, as we continue in our prayers, we take this opportunity to Remember the global mission workers of PCI, working in various countries around the world. We think of Naomi Keefe in Brazil. We think of Stephen Cowan along with Naomi and Thomas Lirimore and their family in Kenya. Volker and Jiniog Glissman and their family in Malawi. And Diane Kusick in Zambia. We think also of Peter and Valerie Lockwood and their family in Nepal. James and Heather Cochran and their family, along with Chris and Rachel Humphreys and their family in Portugal. We think too of Casaba and Iluna Veres and their family in Romania. Derek and Jane French and their family in Spain. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these people who, having heard your call to mission, were obedient and went to where you sent them. Their work is demanding at the best of times, but now with COVID-19 being a worldwide pandemic, they have increased difficulties. We pray therefore for the safety of them and their children, and that they would know your wisdom and encouragement as they seek to carry on the work to which you have called them as best they can, given the restrictions that they face. At home here, O Lord, we remember all the teachers and our young people as they return to full-time education. As a nation, O Lord, we are collectively holding our breath as we wait to see if the scientific advice our government has been given is correct, and this does not lead to a rapid spread of COVID-19. We pray, O Lord, that the protocols put in place to prevent this will prove to be successful and not impede the teachers in their work or the pupils in their learning. We continue to pray that in your grace and your mercy, you would spare us as a nation from a second wave of this virus. We pray for your continued blessing upon all those working in the NHS, the care sector and the emergency services. Guard, guide and strengthen them, we pray, O Lord. Finally, as always, Lord, we remember those from our fellowship who are unwell at present. May you lay your healing hand upon them and grant them, along with their loved ones, your peace, your reassurance and your comfort, we pray. These things we ask now, Lord, in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. Now, we come to the close of our short service, and I will close in the traditional manner by saying the benediction. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with and abide with you always. Amen.